Jesus. And it sums it up, because He first loved me. And believe it or not, He loved me before the foundation of the world. That's a long time back. That's farther back than I can even remember. Which means He's a good lover. Because He loved me even before I knew it. We are in 1 Samuel. I think we're going to take off in chapter 11, 1 Samuel. We're probably going to go into chapter 12 because that's just the way it's going to work out. So y'all just hang on, buckle your seatbelts, and get ready for the ride. But 1 Samuel chapter 11, it says, "Then Nabash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, 'Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee.' And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all of Israel.'" So let's chew on that a little bit. We got this man Nabash the Ammonite. He comes up. They have just chosen him a king, if you remember. Now the king and his folks are on the other side of Jordan, because Jabesh Gilead is on the other side of Jordan. So Nahash comes up. He says, "They got him a king. Right off the bat, we're going to challenge this king. Right off the bat, we're going to see what they're made out of." But in the back of your mind, keep this mindset that God might have said, "You got you a king. I took care of this just by speaking the words, but now you want a king. Maybe this is a little bit of a punishment. Maybe this is a little bit of a get you back for choosing to let somebody, a man, run you instead of ruling you." So it says, Nabash comes up, the Ammonite comes up, and he says, and he camps over against Jabesh Gilead and all of his men, all of his army and all that stuff. And they come out and they say, "Wow, look at this guy. He's got all of his soldiers and everything else. We just sitting here at the house, minding our own business." And Judah says, "Wouldn't that be a good time to pray to God to save you? Wouldn't that have been a great time to say, why don't we have a prayer meeting? Why don't we just ask God to forgive us of our sins and ask God to take care of this?" But that's not the way it went down. That's not the way it's going to go down. And Nabash the Ammonite answered and said unto them, "Here's the condition that I will save you alive. Here's the condition that I will let you not be killed and slaughtered in this thing. I'll make a covenant with you that you thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach against Israel." Now, I don't know if y'all know anything much about fighting or shooting guns or shooting arrows or shooting bows or sling shots, but 99% of the folks are right-eyed. So, if your shield that you normally would hold is like this and it covers your left eye and your right eye has been thrust out, you're pretty well useless. Even if you threw the shield down, you're used to aiming like this, and now you got to aim like this. And if you don't have a lot of time to practice and get used to it, it would give you a grave difficulty. Slinging, changing your bows. Most of your bows are set up for right-hand draw. So all their equipment was set up right-handed, and then they're going to lose their right eyes. So he says, "I'll fix it. I'll make peace with you, but I'm going to make you useless to fight against me later on. So if I want to put a burden on you, or if I want to put a tariff on you, or if I want to challenge you to do something, there's no way that you can turn right around and rebel against me, because you won't have any way to fight against me, because you're going to be totally blind in one eye. And it's going to be your dominant eye in most cases." So he says, "I'm going to take you. You can make peace with me." And then they said, "The elders of Jabesh said unto him, 'Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel. And then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee.'" Give us 7 days. Let us send some messengers all through Israel. Let us, right there, he said, that's been another good place to say, time out, we're going to pray about this thing. But we're going to send seven days. We're going to send messengers all over Israel. And at the end of 7 days, if no man will come out to save us, then we'll come out to you and let you pluck out all of our eyes. just give us 7 days. And this king's sitting there, there's no way in 7 days that they'll gather up an army and a military force and anything else to come over to whip me. Go ahead, guys. Take you 7 days. Go ahead and send your messengers out. He's more or less laughing at him, saying, there's no way they could get this all taken care of in 7 days. And even if they did, Saul just became king just last week. He don't have no army. He don't have no spears. He don't have no chariots. I'm going to make a laughing stock out of this bunch right quick. He says, give us 7 days. Then came the message to Gibeah of Saul. Now, Gibeah of Saul was not called Gibeah of Saul until Saul became the king. It was just Gibeah. And then, of course, if the king lives there, naturally it gets a little extra name, just like the president gets to be his hometown, probably Washington, D.C. of Trump or whoever. But anyways, it says here, Gibeah of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. The people, you remember that all the ones on this side of Jordan, the people over there were Manasseh and a half tribe and the other tribe. There was two tribes and a half over there. And of course they wept over them because these are our brothers. These are our cousins. These are our friends. And if you understand that the tribe and all that Benjamites came out of for Saul to be king, they were also part of that bunch that was on the other side of the River Jordan there. And he says, and all the people wept, and all the people had tears, and all the people were upset. And behold, Saul came out from the herd of the field. He didn't live in a castle. Guess that, right? He's out there going right back to his daily business, husbandry or playing in the field, plowing and planting and stuff like that. And most kings during peaceful times back then, they were horticulturists or they had gardens and stuff like that that they took care of. So Saul, while he wasn't fighting battles and he wasn't running the country, was playing in the field, doing his job that he normally would do. He says he was out in the field, and he comes out of the field and he says, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And he says, they told Saul, says, look, Nabash has come up against us. He's given us 7 days to get some help. At the end of 7 days, he's going to pluck out all of our eyes and be over us. He's going to rule over us. He's going to take advantage of us. He's going to conquer us. And we're going to be servants unto him. And then it says, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. Now this was a righteous anger. This was a holy anger. This wasn't just a mean, vengeful anger. This was, I'm the king. This is Israel. This is Israel's people. Who in the world is going to come up against God's people and challenge to take control of them? Who's going to do that? And so he was very angry. But he was angry because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And back in those days, the Spirit would come on you at times when necessary, and then it would go off when it wasn't necessary. And his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen, and he hewed them in pieces, and he sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of his messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel. He sort of threw that Samuel in there as a little helper there. And after Samuel, so shall it be done to his ox. He didn't say, if you don't come help me, I'm going to kill you. He said, but so shall be done to your oxen. And he uses Samuel as a little bit of a buffer because Samuel still had some stroke with the people. Samuel was still the prophet. Samuel was still, as far as most of the people, he was the head up next to God. He was the one who could speak to God, talk to God, do things with God. So Saul takes advantage of this and he says, come out with me and with Samuel. He's using it to his full advantage here because Samuel's already said, I'm with you. I'll follow you. I'll be with you. But he says, but if you don't come after me and if you don't come after Samuel, then your oxen are going to be killed too. He didn't quite have enough power yet in himself to say, if you don't follow me, I'll kill you. But instead, I'll kill your oxen, which takes away their livelihood, takes away their abilities to farm and to cultivate and do things like that. He says, and the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Wait a minute. God never messes with people, right? But here we are, we've got a whole pile of people who had already chosen a king. And right now they'd say, our king don't have an army. Our king don't have any way to defend us. Our king can't do anything right now. And yet the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. All of a sudden, God puts it in the hearts of each one of these people. These are your people over there. These are your people. They're going to pluck out their right eyes. They're going to put them under servitude. They're going to put them in bondage. Now, it's up to you to get after it and fix this. It's up to you to get your war bonnets on and your knives, your hoes, your rakes, whatever you're going to fight with, and get ready to go fight the war. He says, God put the fear of the Lord in them that they came out with one consent. They didn't come out and say, well, let's make a plan for this, make a plan for that, make a plan. No, we're behind you, Saul. We're behind you, Samuel. You lead this, you direct this, and whatever you say, Saul, that's what we're going to do. You're the king. You give us the plan. You tell us what we're going to do. With one consent, they said, we will go with you. And when the number of them at Bezek, the children of Israel, there were 300,000, and of the men of Judah, 30,000. That's a lot of folks. Now, that may not be a lot compared to what Nabesh had. I don't know what he had. It didn't say. But still, we're talking about 300,000 plus 30,000. That's a lot of folks. That's a lot of folks to go fight. That's a pretty good sized army. And he got them in just a couple of days there. They just all, with one consent, because the Lord led them, here they come. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall you say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead. Tomorrow. So we're getting pretty close to that 7 days being up. We're getting right on the verge of it being finished. He says, tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, ye shall have help. In other words, by noon, you're going to have some help. By noon, everything's going to be taken care of. Tomorrow, before the sun is hot, you shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh Gilead, and they were glad. Hey, this ain't too bad. Tomorrow, about supper time, we're all going to be without an eye if something don't happen. And now we've got a message from them, the king and all the people, that tomorrow, before the sun gets hot, you're going to have some help. You're going to have a load of folks hanging around. You're going to have a pile of people there, and you're not going to have to go through this alone. They're going to be here with you before the sun comes up. And they were glad. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out to you, and ye shall do with us as seemeth good unto you. And that king's sitting there, wow. They've gave up. They just give in. Tomorrow, I'm going to pluck out all their eyes. They're going to become servants. It's going to go just like I had it planned. Ain't nobody coming to help them. And they were glad because they knew. They were trusting that the messengers were right. They were trusting that these men were coming and said, tomorrow, old Nabesh, we'll come on out. Tomorrow, about noon, we'll be glad to come out. You can do with us just whatever you feel like doing. You want to pluck out our eyes? You want to kill us? Whatever you want to do, we'll be glad to come on out. We'll get this stuff done. We give up. And old Nabesh sitting there, wow, boy, this was easier than I thought. Ain't even fired a shot yet. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and it seems like that's the way they always fought wars and battles back then. They didn't put everybody in one big old pile, but he had one company maybe came up on the left side, and one company came up on the right side, and maybe one either came from behind or in front. So you got the people of Jabesh here in the front of them, and then you got a company of soldiers on the left and the right of them, and maybe even a company behind them, we don't know. It says, and Saul and the people were in three companies, and they came in the midst of the host. In the morning watch, the sun ain't even come up good. The sun hadn't even started to shine good. These guys were already all over them. Because Nahash is sitting back there saying, I got till lunch. At lunch, I'm just going to walk out there and pluck out their eyes. It's going to be easy. Could you imagine him getting out of bed in that morning, getting ready to get his coffee, and all of a sudden everything around him is going into chaos? There's soldiers all around him. There's people fighting all around him. And all of a sudden, it ain't quite as easy as he thought it was going to be. It's not going down quite the way he planned on it being. And he said to the people, in the morning watch, it says, in the morrow, he's been them into three companies and came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and they slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. So they started right as the sun was coming up. This man was figuring on plucking out their eyes at noon, but he was being smitten all the way up until noon. These guys were all over him until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained and were scattered, so that two men were not left together. In other words, if three or four of us walked into this thing in this fight together, side by side, by the time this fight was over, I might have been way over there, and the guy that was with me might have been way over there, but they were not together because they were running to and fro and trying to figure out, how do I get out of here? These guys are whooping us left and right, and I'm going to find a way out because I ain't going to sit here and get my eye plucked out like they were going to pluck out their eyes. I'm not going to be their servant. So it says, they were running and going, and not two of them were ever left together that were together. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, Saul reigneth over us, bring the men that we may put them to death? You remember the last chapter before it closed out, there were a bunch of guys that says, who is this Saul guy that we're going to let rule over us? Who is this Saul, these guys of Belial? These wicked guys, they says, and now they says, let's find those guys. We just got us a good whooping. We just whooped these people. Saul is definitely in charge. Now let's stop this contention, and if these people who were against Saul, let's find them. Let's go ahead and kill them right now and get this thing over with. He says, and they said unto Samuel, who is he that shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men to us that we may put them to death. And then Saul said, there shall not be man put to death this day, for today the Lord, finally Saul's giving God credit here, God's saying, God whooped them for us, God helped us, God strengthened us, there shall not be a man put to death this day, today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Amen. Now let's look at that a little bit closer though. It didn't say he didn't kill them later, it says, but today God got a victory. Today we're not going to slaughter, hurt none of our own people. Today we're not going to pass judgment on our own people. God has saved us from the enemy. There'll be another day coming where we can judge those who are against us. There'll be another day we can take care of those guys who said, who is Saul and who shall rule over us? I always thought it meant that they never got hurt, but after I studied a little bit, it might have been just not today. Today the Lord gave us a victory. Let's celebrate in God. Let's don't be hurting the enemies within us. Let's celebrate what God has done. God has wrought salvation. He didn't take credit for the battle. He said, I was there. My men were there. My people were there. But God fought the battle. God did the victory. God is the one that took care of it. Then said Samuel to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And he says, okay, everybody's in agreement now that Saul is king. But you've only put him in king as say-so, kind of like. Let's go have an inauguration. Let's go have an anointing. Let's go have an official service. And then we will not only proclaim him king, we will actually confess him and make him king with all the power and everything that goes with it. So that way he is in authority now. And he says, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king. There they anointed him. There they inaugurated him. There they give him his power, as according to what God gives, before the Lord and Gilgal. In other words, everything was done in the presence of God. Everything was done. God chose Saul. The people elected Saul. And now God and the people confirm Saul. And Gilgal, there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So they rejoiced greatly. They had a big old party, an inauguration party, just like when the presidents give every 4 years we get a president, they throw a ball up there at the White House, whatever. And I guess if you were invited, you could go. I ain't been invited yet. It's okay, though. I haven't missed much. But let's move on here. And Samuel said unto all Israel, behold. And the reason we need to get into 12 is because it has a lot to do with 11. You just can't hardly do 12 without 11 or 11 without 12. He said, behold. He's at the inauguration. They're anointing and inaugurating him king. He said, behold, said, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that you have said unto me, and have made a king over you. In other words, Samuel's sitting here right here and during the party when everybody's happy, everybody's jubilant, everybody's excited. And he says, behold, I gave you what you asked for. Now, we understand that God chose out Saul. We understand that the people said, give us a king. And now Samuel's saying, I have given you what you asked for. I have made you a king over you. And now behold, the king walketh before you. In other words, there he is. There is Saul. There's the man, the young man, the big man, the strong man, the tall man, the muscular man. There he is, walking before you. And I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my childhood until this day. And we understand his sons, they weren't all that upright. But right now he's talking about, here's what I have done. Here's where I have been. Here's what I have done. He says, I have walked before you. He says, I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. In other words, every one of y'all know who I am. There's no secret. Every one of you have seen me from the child, from the time I was born. I was with Eli. I was with Hophni. I was with Phinehas. I have even here with Saul. I have been with you my whole life. He says, every one of you knows my character. Every one of you knows the way I walk, the way I talk, the way I do. And he says, behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord. In other words, while God is in our presence, witness me before the Lord, before his anointing, and even the king. So you got God and the king both here. Witness against me, whose ox have I taken? Who have I defrauded? Who have I mistreated? Who have I ever done anything bad? While God had me as the prophet, whose ox did I ever take? He says, and whose ass have I taken? In other words, have I taken your donkey? Have I taken your horse? Have I taken your mule? Whose ass have I taken? Or who have I defrauded? In other words, if there's anything bad you want to say against me while the king's here, while the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac's here, while we're in his presence, if I have wronged you or defrauded you or taken advantage of you, right now is the time to pass sentence. You have a judge. You ask for one. You got a ruler. I'm under his law. I'm under his control. I'm under his authority now. If I ever did anything wrong with you, you have a king. Bring witness. And let's get it done. Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. In other words, have I ever taken a gift from somebody so I could make somebody's judgment the wrong way? Have I ever done anything that would be unrighteous? That's a pretty good standard right there. And he's asking, he said, I'd be scared to make that statement, but he's in front of all of Israel, all the leaders, all the judges. He says, if I've done any of these things, now's your chance. Spit it out. There's the king right there. He can put me in jail if necessary. He can do whatever is necessary to handle it. If I have wronged any one of you, there he is. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us. Boy, that'd be a reliever, huh? Whew. Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught against any man's hand. In other words, in front of this king, in front of the judge, they have said, you have never sinned against us. You have never lied to us. You have never cheated us. Now, you got to understand, they can't go back next week and say, oh, by the way, their opportunity in front of the courthouse was right there. Anything that might have been against Samuel was handled right there. And they said, you haven't taken our ox, you haven't taken our ass, you haven't taken any gifts, you haven't taken any bribes, you haven't done anything against us. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you. In other words, you just heard what you said. The Lord's right here. The king's right here. The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed, and the king is witness this day, that you have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. In other words, you're innocent. You're free of any threat or any argument or anything that might come up against you. Nobody here has brought a complaint against you. No one here can bring up anything bad against you. Your character is impeccable. What a man. What a man. And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron. You notice how the good preachers always go back to the beginnings of things? He says, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. It's the Lord that did that. Now, we're talking about a king here. We're talking about anointing the king. We're talking about setting the king up over. And he goes all the way back to what God has done. He's already got himself cleared from being innocent of anything. So they looking at his character. So when he's speaking, he's saying, this is the truth now. It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers out of the land of Egypt. And therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord in all the righteous acts the Lord which he did for you and your fathers. And we know that he chose out Abraham. We know that he put the seed in Isaac. We know that Jacob took over and may come Israel. We know that his sons went into Egypt. We know that they stayed there 400 years or 430 years. And when he brought them out of Egypt, he destroyed Egypt all by himself. And then we know that when they went across the sea, all the things that came up against them over on the other side of the sea, he destroyed even them all by himself. And so we say here, let me reason with you. Let me tell you something. You got you a king. But before you had a king, you had a God. And this God took care of all your battles. This God took care of all your fights. This God took care of everything that happened. As long as you were serving him rightly, nothing ever went wrong with you. But only when you went to the side and started serving Baal or serving Ashtaroth or serving one of them false gods did he put you under some kind of punishment. As long as you were doing right, nothing could touch you. That's what God told him in Numbers. As long as you do this, this, and this, I'll not let anything. But you won't. You're going to go this way. You're going to go sideways. He says, when Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord set Moses and Aaron, which brought you forth of your fathers out of Egypt, and when they dwell in peace. In other words, when you were in bondage and you cried out, he didn't set a king over you then. He just sent a minister in between. And he says, and I sent you Moses and Aaron, which brought you forth and your fathers out of Egypt and made you dwell in this place. In other words, I furnished you a way. God furnished a way. God furnished a man. God furnished a leader. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the kings of Moab, and they fought against them. Only when they would forget who the Lord was. Only when they didn't follow after God. kind of like that chastisement thing that Lucian's been preaching about. When we do wrong, God chastises. He brings things into our lives to turn us around. He says, when you forget the Lord, God, He sold them into the hand of Sisera. And I love that story. And the captain of Hazor into the hand of the Philistines and the hand of the kings of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. As soon as they would repent, as soon as they would say, you're right, God, we have forgot you. You're right, we did follow after false gods. We did do wrong things. We did sin against you. And as soon as they would repent, He'd take care of them again. That's the same with us. When we get into sin and we repent, God restores that fellowship thing. He never kicks us out. He never kicked them out. He just kept bringing punishment and chastisement on them until they would repent. God never gets rid of one of His kids, but He does know how to chasten them till He gets them where He wants them to be at. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered out of the hands of your enemies on every side, and you dwell safe. You didn't have a king back then. God would set up a judge. Every time y'all would backslide, every time y'all would get in trouble, God would pick up a man or get up a few band of army guys with him, and they would go take care of this bad king or whatever was against you. You never had an army. You never had a king. God always took care of you when you did what you're supposed to be doing. He's sitting there saying, I'm witnessing against you guys. You couldn't find nothing against me, but I'm going to tell you what you're doing. I'm going to tell you what you already did do. I'm going to tell you what you have done. And when you saw that Nabash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us. This is the very first battle they ever fought with a king. You could have got on your knees. You could have cried out for mercy. You could have repented and said, God, take back over. But instead you said, nay, but a king shall reign over us. A king is what we want. But God has still got mercy on His children. Even though they're sinned, even though they says, we don't want you to lead us and guide us, direct us, God, just sort of be off in the sidelines here. Give us a king to reign over us. When the Lord your God was your king, God was your king. God always was your king. God is still your king. These people have been fighting against their king from the get-go. He says, when God was your king and took care of all these things all the way back past Moses, every time you sinned, every time you rejected, every time you did the thing you wasn't supposed to do, He always was glad to take you back when you'd repent. He never one time tried to wipe you out and start over, even though Moses thought they would. And Moses said, oh no, wipe me out also. He says, now therefore, behold, the king whom you have chosen. I bet you he was pointing right at him. There he is. There's Saul right there. Behold, the king whom ye have chosen, and you have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. You may have chosen, you may have wanted a king, but God still picked him out. You may have desired a king, but God still picked His own king. You may have thought you were doing something, but God's still in control. He said, behold, there's your king right there. The Lord hath set a king over you. You may have wanted one, but God did the choosing. God did the picking. God did the delivering. If you will fear the Lord, and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God." In other words, this is the very same thing they had before they had a king. If you will follow me, if you will obey my voice, if you will obey my commandments, if you'll take care of business the way I've told you to, I'll protect you. King or no king. Very same covenant, basically. It says here, if you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against Him or His commandments of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue. Here's your stipulation. You must follow the Lord. You must obey the same stipulation He had when they came out of Egypt. If you'll obey my word and follow my word and keep my commandments, I'll take care of you. The very same covenant. God always loves His people. We mess up. We do things sideways, but God never throws us back. But if you will not, same thing He said in Deuteronomy. Except back then He didn't say, if you won't, but He says, you won't. Here's what will happen if you do, but there's going to be a day when you won't. If you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. In other words, you obey me, you follow me, you trust me, I'll take care of you. But the very day you get to stopping, you're not going to be fighting against that army or those people, even though God will bring those against you. It'll be very God Himself that you're fighting against. In fact, probably when Jabesh came over, God orchestrated this thing in Himself to prove to them, I'm still in charge. Saul hadn't even been in office over a month or so or a week or so, and boom, here we have an army to fight. We haven't even grown up an army. We haven't even gotten any weaponry. Boom, here we are. We got a battle going on. He said, therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Now Samuel's fixing to do something to prove God's power, to prove God's sovereignty, to prove God's in charge. He said, therefore stand. Now that doesn't mean they were sitting, but look up, look here, pay attention, what's going on. Therefore stand. Is it not wheat harvest today? Now, I don't know if y'all know much about over in Israel, but it rained like twice a year. And it never rained during harvest season. You don't want it to rain during harvest season. You're trying to get your stuff in, get it chopped up, get it done. So twice a year over there it rained. But on this particular day, Samuel's going to pray, but he's saying, is it not wheat harvest? This is not a day for rain. This is not a normal season for rain. This is a time when you ought to be harvesting, getting your stuff in. This is a time when it never rains in Israel. Today, I will call on the Lord, and He shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king. All this is taking place at the inauguration. All this is taking place when everybody's all excited and happy they got him a king. And he says, I'm going to show you all your wickedness. I'm going to rain on your crops while you're trying to get them in when it's not supposed to rain. In fact, look up. There's not a cloud in the sky. Wouldn't let you go look over there. Look at this big clouds coming. No. He said, I'm going to pray in front of the Lord and ask the Lord. So, Samuel called unto the Lord. And the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. In other words, God still showed, you got a king, but I still got the power. Who can stand against my thunder? Who can stand against my storm? Which one of you has got a sword that could whoop a cloud? who can stand against God? You got you a king, but you better remember who you serve. You got you a king. Samuel called unto the Lord, and he sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared. First of all, they feared because God could take all of our crops out right now. We're in the harvest. Now, if we lose all of our wheat, it's going to be a bunch of hungry folks. It's going to be a bunch of sad folks. We may have just whipped this little old Nabash guy, but who's going to whip hunger? Who's going to whip starvation? Who's going to whip God when he brings the famine? And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servant unto the Lord thy God, that we may die not. For we have added to all our sins this evil in asking us a king. Right in the middle of the inauguration, they sit there, whoops. They sure picked a fine time to say, whoops, huh? Forgive us. Pray that God will forgive us. Pray that God will take care of us. Pray He will forgive this evil that we've just did in asking for a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord. Have we not done all this wickedness ourselves and the things that we've done? And he says, yes, I know you're a sinner. Yes, I know you mess up. Yes, I know you go get sideways sometime. But never quit serving the Lord. He says, Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness. God knows what you've done. God knows who you are. God knows what you are. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Serve the Lord with all your heart. He knows what we are. But he says, serve Him with all our hearts. There might be a sermon in that somewhere. I'll check it out. And turn ye not aside. In other words, even though you're a sinner, even though you've been saved by grace, follow after God, follow after His stuff, and turn not aside, for then should you go afar after vain things that cannot profit nor deliver you, for they are vain. And that's what happens when we let our lust and things get a hold of us. We start going aside. We start, as that trail was, that straight way, we start bouncing off the sides of it. When we let our eyes get to wandering around, it says, but if we keep that straight way we were talking about this morning, for the Lord will not forsake His people. He knows what He bought. He knows what He died for. He knows what He paid for. And yet He will not forsake us because He knows exactly what He got. That's hard to get a hold of for me. He knows I'm going to slip up. He knows you're going to slip up. But he says, always serve Him with your whole heart. Always repent. Always get back right. Always get after Him. Always remember He's God and we have none other. He says, for the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because of Him. That's why He doesn't wipe us out most of the time, is because of Himself. Because He hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Now we know we're talking about Israel here. But it also pleased the Lord to make us who believe His people. Same scenario. Same thing. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and cease to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. That goes for any minister that's up here. It's not my job to beat you down, but it's my job to continue to pray. Whatever I may see happening, it's my job to pray and to be with the people and to help take care of the people. Any other pastor that's here, that's not your job. It's not to beat you down. It's to continue to pray and to continue to teach you the good way and the right way. He says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to continue to pray for you. I'm going to continue to teach you the right way. Only fear the Lord. Only fear. That's our only hope, is to fear the Lord. To know that He is God. He is holy. He is able. To fear the Lord and serve Him in truth. With all your heart. To understand He is God. With all your heart. For consider how great thing He hath done for you. He brought you out of Egypt. He brought you out of the desert. He brought you into the promised land. He brought us out of the same things. he have done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, oh me, ye shall be consumed, both you and your king. That didn't say lose salvation, but it does say consumed. You know, in Hebrews, I think there's a verse that says, our God is a consuming fire. And most people read over this, huh? God has power. He's to be reverenced. He's to be respected. He's to be holified and glorified and all those things. He says, but if ye still do wickedly, in other words, if you're still trying to kick me off the throne and forgetting that I'm God, not only will you be consumed, but that king that you've been asking for, he's going to be consumed with you. And if we look at the history, this is so good because we can look back and actually see the history of what took place from king to king to king, and eventually we're going to get into those things. And we can also see as all those things took place, God is still running the show. God is still setting up kings. God's taking down kings. God's setting up governments. God's taking down governments. He has never gave up the throne. He's still king. He's always going to be king. He's our king. And we'll start back over in Samuel 13 about next week. Brother Keith, would you pray for us?